Would you pray with me? Jesus Christ, true vine, nurture us, your branches, that we may abound with fruit. Graft us into you, O Savior. Prune our hearts with your word this morning, that we may be fruitful branches in your vineyard, and your Father may be glorified in us. In your name we pray. Amen. I am the true vine, says Jesus. Abide in me. Jesus presents us with the image of a grapevine. I don't know a lot about growing grapes, but it's been fun to study this week and learn more about that process. I've learned that the vine that he refers to here is talking about the stalk of the plant, and it's hard and woody like a small tree trunk. And from this vine grow new branches each year, and that's where the grape clusters form and grow from. That's what Jesus is talking about when he speaks of the vine and the branches. But he also speaks of a vine dresser. And these are the workers who tend the grapes and harvest them, and they have pruning hooks cut to trim the branches. Because if you want to grow the best possible grapes, you actually have to cut away much of the plant as it grows naturally. You see, the grapevine will sprout lots of branches if you leave it alone, and all the food and energy and nutrients of that vine will be distributed to all of those branches if they all grow. So the vine dresser comes along, and carefully he cuts off some of the branches of the vine, the ones that were dead or were not growing right or were hindering other branches from producing fruit. All of these fruitless branches the vine dresser cuts off, and he takes them away, so that only a few branches remain. But that's what he wants, because now all of that life and nutrients from the vine will get crammed into those remaining branches, and they will produce the biggest, juiciest grapes possible. That's the process that Jesus lays out for us. And his audience would have been very familiar with this process because grapes were a staple crop in Israel. Their land was littered with these stone-terraced vineyards where families spent their whole lives cultivating grapes and working the wine press. It was such an integral part of their culture that the prophets sometimes used the vineyard as an image for God's relationship with his people. They compared God to the vine dresser, and Israel to the vine that he cultivates and examines for fruit. So it wasn't new or unexpected for Jesus to use this imagery as a prophet in Israel. What's new, however, is that Jesus refers to himself as the vine. Jesus takes the place of Israel as a whole. He is the true Israel. He is the true Son of God. He is the true servant of the Lord. So Jesus says, I am the true vine. Jesus is the vine. His Father is the vine dresser. So what are the branches? Verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. You are the branches. We are the branches. Jesus is the trunk. We are the limbs. Jesus is the source of life and health and growth. And as long as we are connected to him, we receive that life and health and growth from him. And like the branches of the vine, we are supposed to bear fruit as well. I mean, that's the purpose of the branches, right? They are to bear fruit. That's what they were designed to do. And the fruit, the grapes, are not just for the branches' own benefit, are they? The fruit is for the whole community. Think about it. Insects, animals, people, all these eat the fruit from the branches and receive life from it. The life comes from the vine and it flows through the branches into the fruit and is then given for the life of the world. It's the same with us. We receive life from God, but we're not to selfishly keep it to ourselves. It is there for the good of the community. We were created to share the life we've been given with others. So the fruit that we produce as human beings is all that we do. It's our words, it's our actions, it's the things we make, the work we do, the gifts we share, the worship that we offer. This is the fruit human beings were created to bear. It is why God made us in his image. But according to Jesus, there are two kinds of branches. There are branches that bear fruit, and there are branches that don't. There are fruitful branches, and there are fruitless branches. And the vine dresser comes to inspect the branches. He comes to discern, to judge which is which, and to act accordingly. Jesus says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." If the branch is not bearing fruit, the vine dresser cuts it off. He severs it from the vine. But that's not all. What happens with the fruitless branches once they are cut off from the vine? Verse 6. "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." See, a branch that's no longer connected to the vine cannot bear fruit. What use is a grape branch with no grapes? No use. It serves no purpose. What do you do with things that serve no purpose? You throw them away. You don't want piles of dead branches cluttering up your vineyard and covering up the good branches, so eventually you gather them and you throw them into the fire to be burned up. That's the metaphor, but remember, Jesus is talking about people here. Jesus implies that something like this will happen to those in him who do not bear fruit. And this is unpleasant to think about. Jesus is saying that there are some people who are attached to him, who claim to be Christians, but they do not bear fruit. They do not bring blessing to the world. They do not live as he commanded. They do not bring him glory. Instead of trusting in Jesus, they reject and they refuse him. In other words, they are not fulfilling the purpose for which God made them, for which Christ redeemed them. Therefore, Jesus says the Father will treat them like fruitless branches. He will separate them from Jesus and his body. They will be taken away. And Jesus compares their end to being thrown into the fire. Now, this is not the only passage where Jesus says these kind of things. He consistently describes the fate of the wicked this way throughout the Gospels. He says they're like chaff thrown into an unquenchable fire, thrown into a fiery furnace, thrown into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. This is why Christians who take Jesus at his word have always believed that there is a place called hell. And when Christ returns to judge the living and the dead, all who deliberately rejected him in this life, all who did not bear the fruit that he intended them to bear, they will be condemned to go there for eternity. And there they will suffer eternal torment and eternal separation from God. They will be cut off forever from the glorious life which the faithful will share with Christ in the new heavens and new earth. And Jesus consistently describes it as a place of fire and darkness and agony. This is terrifying, and this is true. And if it does not cause you to shudder, then you have not taken Christ's word seriously. Christ warns us of hell with the intention that we would heed his warning, that we would instead choose to remain connected to the vine, connected to him, and being in Christ, we would escape the fires of hell and enjoy eternal life with him. For indeed, there are also fruitful branches on the vine. The second half of verse 5 tells us, "Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, I know how some of you think, right? Some of you are going to hear this passage, and you're going to walk away going, "I've got to do better. I've got to work harder. I've got to bear fruit or else." And you're going to put it all on yourself. So I want you to notice something here. Is there something within these branches that makes them fruitful? Are they just better branches? Do they just try harder than the other branches? No. What does Jesus say in verse 4? The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It cannot bear fruit by itself. You can't do this in your strength and in your power. The branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It has to abide in the vine. And Jesus says the same is true of us. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. See, God gives the fruit. God gives the fruit to all who remain in his Son. So the weight of Christ's command here falls not on the word bear fruit, but on the word abide. This is his call, abide, remain with me, and he will work fruit through you. So we come now to this wonderful word, abide. Unfortunately, we don't use that word much anymore in our day. It means to remain, to stay, to continue in some place or with some person. In this case, it refers to that fruitful branch that remains attached to the vine. And it refers to the faithful Christian who continues to trust in Christ and to walk with him. This is Christ's call to us today. Abide in me. And Jesus promises a number of blessings to those who abide in him, who remain with him. We can't cover them all today, but I want to highlight this one. Jesus says that the fruitful branches will be pruned. Now, wait a second. Is that a blessing? Doesn't that mean having stuff cut off of you? To which I answer both those questions yes and yes. Look, Jesus says of the vine dresser in verse 2, every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. So this is not to be confused with the cutting off that happens to the fruitless branches. The fruitful branches are not cut off the vine, of course. But notice, that doesn't mean that they escape the blade entirely. They are pruned. You see, like any other flowering plant or tree, along each branch of the grapevine, you have multiple spurs trying to begin new branches. There are multiple buds, all vying to become grape clusters. And left untended, the vine will pursue all of these opportunities, and thus it will maximize none of them. But the vine dresser, he sees the bigger picture. He knows where he wants this headed. The vine dresser has a plan. He's not interested in getting tons of tiny sour grapes. He wants to grow just a few bunches of beautiful, mature, healthy grapes bursting with rich and complex flavor. So he studies the branch, and he carefully trims all these errant spurs and splits and buds, carefully preserving only the best line of that branch. It's as if he's shaping the branch, as if he's making it the best branch it can be. Jesus says the Father does that to us. He carefully prunes us. He shapes us in order that we may bear more fruit. In our case, it's not spurs and buds that need to be cut off. It's our sin. The Father prunes sin away from us. So he trims our greed over here. He cuts at our lust over there. He snaps off our pride over here. And pruning is painful, my friends. But the vine dresser is like a surgeon. He cuts in order to heal. What does this actually look like? How does God prune our sin? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 3, and it will help you to know here that the word prune and the word clean in Greek are basically the same word. Jesus is making a play off of those two words here. So you could translate it this way to bring that out. Every branch that does bear fruit, he cleans, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, I've been pruning you this whole time. I've been trimming the sin off of you because I've been speaking God's word to you this whole time. How does God prune away our sin? By his word, convicting us, showing us the true way. It's a passage we quote often, right? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Sounds like a pruning knife to me. So don't despair when you're convicted by the word of God about your sin. Don't despair and think when God shows you these things in your life that that means he doesn't love you. It's the opposite. He does this to prune you, to make you more fruitful, because he cares for you and he has a plan for you. It's just the vine dresser cultivating you, working on your heart, revealing your sin so that he can cut it off and free you up to bear more fruit. Don't fear the vine dresser's blade. His hand is steady, and his heart is good. His goal is to make you a more glorious and fruitful branch on the vine of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we survey this passage, and we see what the vine dresser is cultivating in us. Cleansing, holiness, assurance, security, flourishing, growth, maturity, good works, fruitfulness. All these things Jesus promises to those who remain with him, who continue with him, who stay with him. He promises this to all who abide in him. And I love that word. I love it because to me, it's a word of rest, a word of peace, of assurance, abide. See, in our folly, we think we have to do something to get to Jesus. We think we have to do something to be enough or do enough to get to him, to get in Christ. As if we had to put ourselves in him. But according to Jesus, we're already in him. We're already secured to the vine. God is the one who has grafted us in, as the Apostle Paul pictures it. We don't need to get to Jesus. We're already with him. All we must do is stay, continue, abide. This is really the picture of salvation throughout the Bible. God is the one who puts us in the vine. He is the one who works salvation. And then he calls his people to remain, to abide in the salvation that he's provided. Right? I mean, was the ark Noah's plan? Did he draw up the blueprints for the ark? Was it his nautical experience that saved him and his family? No. This was God's idea. He shut them inside the ark. All they had to do was not jump ship, right? That would be a bad idea. Was it the people of Israel who plagued the Egyptians, who parted the sea, who rained bread from heaven? No. God worked that deliverance. All he asked of them was that they remain faithful to him. Did you die on the cross and rise from the grave? Did you baptize yourself in your own name? No. Jesus worked salvation for you. He baptized you and put you in his name, into himself. And he asks that you stay. Stay put. Stay where I've put you. He says, you're with me, so stay with me. Don't go after other gods. Don't jump out of the ark. Abide with me. And the really amazing thing is that the Bible indicates that even this abiding, even this persevering, even that is ultimately a gift of God. He gives it to us by grace, through faith, and so we trust in him. So, brothers and sisters, hear Jesus' words today. Abide in me. It's not complicated. You're already in Christ. Continue in him. Remain in him. You're already in the body of Christ, right here, right now. You love one another. You serve one another. You join in worshiping Christ together. Continue. Continue in this. To stray away from the body of Christ is to stray away from Christ himself. So remain. Abide in him. You're already in the Word as we speak. We've been reading it. We've been singing it. We've been praying it. We've heard about the Gideons distributing it to the world. Abide in this Word. Don't forsake it. Abide in the Word. And Jesus says the Word will abide in you. And we know it to be true. As we continue in the Word, it becomes part of us. Abide in Christ through his Word. Jesus does not call you to be the Savior of the world. He does not even call you to save yourself. Only Christ can do these things, and he has already done them. His call to you is simply to stay with him, to remain with him. He calls you to abide and to bear fruit. And if you abide in him, you will bear much fruit. For he is the true vine. He gives his life to us. And he gives us his life for our strength, for our fruitfulness, that we may give his life to the world. Let us pray. Jesus Christ, you are the true vine. And we believe that you alone are the source of abundant life, both now and forever. I pray for every Christian here, for every covenant child here, this one thing, that you would make them to abide in you all their days. And I pray that fed on your own life, they would bear much fruit for your kingdom. We ask it in your name. Amen.